Tonight will be from the second chapter of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that do not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Good evening. I'd like to just study with you for a few minutes Psalm chapter 2, as was just read for us. Much of Psalm chapter 2 is quoted in the New Testament. And in fact, we could say, just as we often say that the New Testament or the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, really within Psalm chapter 2, we have the story of the gospel. You have the nations plotting against God. We have them plotting in vain, and God succeeding in setting his Christ as king. We have God's warning and a promise to those who believe, which in a nutshell is the gospel for us today. It's the story of the New Testament. The book of Psalms, of course, is a hymn, a spiritual song, and it's like much of the poetry that we read in the Old Testament, divided into sections and into verses. And this particular psalm has 12 verses that men have divided it into, and we could further divide it into four sections, each with three verses. The first section talks about the rebellion of mankind. In verses 4 through 6, the writer tells us that that rebellion is vanity. And in the third section, in verses 7 through 9, it talks about Christ as king of all nations. And finally, in section 4, in the last three verses, is a warning from God. In verses 1 through 3, the question is asked, as many psalms ask a question: why do the heathen rage, as the King James Version reads? The heathen being nations, as was written or read to us from another translation, is simply those who were from foreign nations other than the nation of Israel. The term rage is also translated as to rebel or to conspire or to rant. And in Young's literal translation, it would read, "Why have nations tumultuously assembled?" And to imagine a vain thing or to plot in vain. The psalmist in this case is David, and we know this not from the writing directly from Psalms, but because it is quoted by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 that we'll look at in a moment. The question which is asked, why do the heathen rage, or why do the nations rage, is answered by the psalmist in verse 3. There it says, "Let us burst their bands apart and cast away their cords from us." The bands and the cords are representing restraint by God's law. The enemy of God looks at God's commandments as restraints, as bands, as these cords that restrict him from doing whatever he wants. And hopefully we don't look at God's word that way. But the heathen, this is what he thinks of God's word. But the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11, uses the same terms for God's laws, but refers to them as protection for us. In Hosea 11, verses 3 and 4, he says, "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." So whereas man, thinking of these laws as cords or bands restricting him from doing what he wants, the prophet said that they were cords there to protect us. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, a familiar passage, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Certainly the laws, the mercy, the commandments that we have today to follow, compared to the Old Testament even, are much less of a yoke or a burden upon us than they were before. And the truth is that man is either a servant to sin or a servant to God. We read that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, which we've been studying with Brother Wright from the book of Romans. And not too long ago, we studied chapter 6. In verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And Jesus, in John chapter 8, if you'd turn over there, also talks about the truth will make a person free. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so we can have freedom through Christ, through obedience to Christ. We can be free from sin. We can be at peace with God. And this is how we need to look at God's laws, not as bands of restriction, as the psalmist writes here. Peter explained in Acts chapter 4 the direct application of this psalm. And as is often the case, the Bible is its own best commentary. Just like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of," we can be certain what Joel was talking about in that prophecy. The same is true here in Acts chapter 4. We can be certain what David was writing about in Psalm chapter 2. Just to remind us about what was going on here in Acts, in chapter 3, you'll remember that Peter and John had healed a man that was lame from his He was born a lame man and was well known. And this was a notable miracle that was performed, one that could not be denied. And when the leaders saw that many people were believing, they became upset with Peter and John and had them arrested. We can read that in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Well, dropping down to verse 16, we read there that these men, these rulers, admitted that this was truly a miracle that they could not deny, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But yet that didn't stop them or convince them to be obedient. They just wanted these men to stop preaching Christ. In verse 21, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." Now, if we drop down to verse 24, after Peter and John were released and they gathered with the other disciples, they offered a prayer to God and thanks. And this is where Psalm chapter 2 is referenced. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." So Peter explains to us that the nations raging, those that were plotting, are Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the rulers, the chief priests, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel that conspired against Christ and crucified him upon the cross. Those were the ones who tried to stop God from fulfilling his mission in his Son, Jesus Christ. But of course they failed. Not only did they fail, but they actually fulfilled the promise and fulfilled the prophecies that were made about his Son. And so the writer of Psalms continues and explains to us how ridiculous it is for us to try and plot against God. How ridiculous it is, and how empty and worthless it is, and how we can never succeed in defeating God. The rebellion against God was continued, as we can see here, even after Jesus was crucified, by trying to oppose his disciples, and specifically Peter and John here. The rebellion continued throughout the first century. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And John later wrote in Revelation 19 and verse 19 that the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Lawmakers today are still rebelling and plotting against God today when they enact laws to support gay marriage, abortion, gambling, or anything else that is a violation of God's law. Religious leaders are raging today when they conspire against God and imagine vain things by practicing the things that violate the commandments of the New Testament and its teachings, by practicing things that we do not have authority from God's word for. And when we, as individuals, support men who attempt to do these things, we become part of that tumultuous assembly that rage against God. When we, as individuals, go along with those who attempt to change the doctrine of Christ, we are guilty of plotting against the Lord. Rebellion is vain, the psalmist explains in verses 4 through 6. He tells us that the question of this rebellion is that no one can defeat the Lord or his plan. Again, back to Acts, and in chapter 5, later in the same context, Gamaliel advised these men after they had taken them custody again, after they refused to stop preaching Christ and him crucified. In verses 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 5, he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." So Gamaliel gave good advice here. He realized that if this was something from God, there was nothing that could be done to stop it. And that is, in fact, where it was coming from. God laughs at those who plot against him and his servants. If you turn to Psalm chapter 37, Psalm chapter 37 and verse 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." We read this morning, Brother Wright gave us a lesson about one example of a man who had plotted against one of God's people. Haman had built a gallows 50 cubits high for Mordecai and ended up being hung upon it himself. God used his weapons against his adversary. We go back to Egypt and Pharaoh's army when Pharaoh sent his chariots out after Israel, after releasing them from bondage. They rushed their own destruction when God closed the Red Sea upon them in Exodus chapter 15. And God succeeded in setting his holy king in Zion, using his enemies to fulfill every last prophecy along the way. The same cross that wicked men used to crucify Jesus Christ, God used to redeem all of mankind. Verse 6 tells us that in spite of men's efforts, God will set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter preached on the first day of Pentecost after Christ had risen from the dead, we see Peter saying that Jesus indeed had been made king. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 reads, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God had succeeded in spite of all of man's efforts to stop him. In verses 7 through 9, we see the Christ depicted as King, King of all nations. I will declare the decree. Verse 7 reads, "The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Usually when we think about one who is begotten, we think about when they're born. their birth. But in this case, it's referring to when God begot Christ from his death, when he raised him from the dead. And we can see this in Acts chapter 13, when again, Psalms chapter 2 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in this case. Acts chapter 13. Beginning about verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God raised his son from the dead, just as he had promised, after the 3 days. The same verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, referring again to when Jesus sat down on the right hand of God after making purification of sins for all man. This is when Jesus sat upon his throne. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus is king of a spiritual nation. If it had been a physical nation, he told him that his disciples would have fought. But because his kingdom was not from here, they would not. God promised to give the heathen nations to his anointed. Clearly, this promise cannot be ascribed to David, as his kingdom never stretched beyond Palestine. But we read in the scriptures that Jesus is king of all nations. First of all, it goes back to the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God promised that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. This is the importance of the genealogies that we read in the New Testament, tracing Jesus back to Abraham. Jesus fulfilled that promise on the cross. All nations can come and be part of that nation, that one people of God. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 was a prophecy that all nations would flow into the mountain of Jehovah's house. Acts 2, 38 and 39, we see that all nations were there when God revealed his plan. And Peter preached that first gospel sermon after Christ had risen. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, Paul said that those that were once far off are made near in the blood of Christ. Finally, Jesus will be judged. He will destroy those who rebel. In verse 9, he will break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This portion of the psalm is also quoted in Revelation chapter 19. If you turn over to Revelation 19 and beginning in verse 15, we'll read that section of scripture. Revelation 19 and 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and on the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Jesus Christ will judge the world one day. God has given that to his Son to do. In Revelation 2, and in verses 26 and 27, in writing to the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So we can be partakers of that. We can overcome the nations just as Jesus Christ did, by being obedient unto death, by being obedient to Jesus' commandments. In Psalm 110 and verses 5 and 6 again, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth." And in John chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The Spirit's warning is in verses 10 through 12 of Psalm chapter 2. He says in verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, a familiar passage, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in verse 11 of Psalm chapter 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." I believe here the term "to kiss the Son" is to show love towards him. And Jesus said, of course, in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus also said similarly in John 15 and verse 14 that, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 30 and 31, "We know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I'll leave you with two passages this evening by way of invitation. We need to understand that the Lord will come quickly. That's not to say that it will necessarily be soon, but it will be suddenly and without notice. We do not know when it will be, nor do we know when our life will end, whether it will be before or after Jesus comes. But in essence, it will be the same for us in terms of our fate with eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul wrote there, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Every one of us tonight have that same situation apply to us, that we should not be overtaken by surprise. We should understand and know that this is coming and be prepared for it. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Tonight you have the opportunity, as our brother Matt pointed out, to make a change in our life where it's necessary. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, your soul is in jeopardy. You are not in safety. You need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing in him, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and be determined to live a faithful life unto death. If you started that path and have come up short and are in need of the prayers of the church, we'd like to pray for you so that you can be restored to God this very evening, so that you also are in that ark of safety and can be counted among those who Jesus will call. Blessed, well done, thou faithful servant. If you're subject to the invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.